Well, I'll take the cue from your sitting and your hushing that coffee time is over. For those of you who don't know the history a little bit of why we do coffee time, despite it being a great way to be together, despite what Andrew prayed about Jesus, I mean, he made a meal for his disciples. He sat with them. Food and time are really important to build relationships. Our church has that as a history. When we began back in 1984, up until some point in time when we were two services in this building, we started at a school just around the corner, we had coffee break, and it was a great way to for a new church, for us all to get to know one another. And when I was little, I loved getting apple juice and Timbits, and it was great, and sneaking coffee when I could. So thanks so much for bringing snacks. Thanks so much for bringing food. If you've forgotten to bring food for the food bank, you can bring it in, drop it by the church Tuesday or Wednesday, and we'll drop it off towards the latter part of the week down to Chandler Mowat, to the House of Friendship food bank down there. Let me ask you a question this morning. How's your life? Don't all answer at once, okay? How's your life going? How's it really going? How's it working out? Is it working out? Are you where you want to be? Are you happy? Are you content? Are you satisfied? Like, is it good? All right, you're going to do a guessing game, all right? And you just got to shout out the answers, okay? I know some of you are like, I don't do that. Yes, we do. So shout, okay? I can't promise you a prize, but you will have the admiration of your neighbors if you guess most of these correctly. All right, let's see the first one. Shout it out if you know who it is. Richard Simmons, that's right. Okay, next. What is that? Oh my goodness. Bowflex, how did you all know that? All right. Thighmaster, you bet. All right, what's the next one? What is that? Atkins, some of you know this stuff. Very good. What else we got here? Who's that? Tony Little, yes. Oh, it says Tony Little right there. You cheated. I didn't see that in the corner. That's Tony Little. All right, next. Who do we got here? Who's that? Dr. Hose. Who bought a Dr. Hose? Come on. There's a few hands. Okay, who's this? Tony Robbins. He doesn't deal with your body. He deals with your mind. Okay, so how many, let's be honest, okay? Here's a moment of truth. How many of you have used one of their systems, bought one of their products to make your life better? How many have done one of those things? Come on, don't be shy. Put your hands up. We won't judge. Okay, some of you. Okay, how many are still using it? Okay. Still, Martha's still using Dr. Hose. No. Most of us are not even using the stuff we bought last year, right? All of us want a good life. All of us want a great life. Now, there are things that we can do to make life better, absolutely. There's fitness, taking courses, learning, eating well, working in the career that we enjoy, building a good home, working on good relationships. But what happens to that good life when something unexpected happens? Where do you find life when the wheels come off? What if you lose your job? What if you get sick? What if you get injured? What if your marriage goes through trouble? What if a child or a family member dies? And some of you sitting here this morning know exactly what I'm talking about because you've lived that. You know how horrible that is. Some of you sitting here today, there are pieces and parts of your world that are just in chaos, that are just terrible. If you could make it better, and you've tried, you would. Some of you sitting here, your whole life, there are days you just don't want to go on. Literally days where you say, I don't know if it's worth it. So where do you find life? Is there life to be found outside the things that are in your control? Life to be found that's more lasting, more meaningful, deeper, that isn't reliant upon your self-discipline? I lack self-discipline in lots of areas. And there's other areas I've done really well. And sometimes we look at other people and we go, can't believe that person doesn't have done what I've got done because I run or I eat or I work or I do this stuff. Everybody has stuff. Everybody has stuff in their life that you haven't yet mastered. Areas of your life that are troubled, that are difficult. Areas, for lack of a better term, that are dead. And today we celebrate life. We celebrate that Jesus is alive and he's alive in me. He is alive. He's alive in me. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a cross. And then he rose again 3 days later so that we might have life. Because in dying, he made it so that we could be set free from the old way of death. And in rising again, he made a way so that we might find life. Real life, abundant life, full life, good life. So if you drive just a few blocks that way, or just a few blocks that way, you'll find a two-syllable word, blank, blank, fitness. What is it? Good life fitness, right? We want good life. Jesus came to give us life, new life, abundant life, full life, good life. But sometimes we just don't know where to find it, how to experience it. Even if a part of your life is really, really bad today, if you're struggling, God knows we want life. It's his plan. And here's the crazy thing. He knows how hard our life is because he entered into it. And he warned us ahead of time that if we sin, if we do things our own way, if we pursue life on our own, we'll make a mess of it. See, when he made the world, it was perfect. It's perfect. Adam and Eve, they had a perfect relationship. They had a perfect world. They could eat anything except that one fruit from that one tree. And they chose life on their own terms. And God knew it would be messy. And God didn't stay way up there waiting for us down here to appease him, to do good things, to be good enough, to go to church enough, to read the Bible enough, to say enough kind words, try and balance the scales of justice. I've done more good than more bad. God knows that we can't do that ultimately when we really look at our life. He knows that in our hearts there are places that need life. But he made things perfect, and all that fell apart the moment humanity sinned. God knew what sin would bring. He warned us from that. He didn't want that for us, but now we live in a life surrounded by the effects of sin. Romans 5:12 says this: when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Sin entered the world and was passed on to us through a sinful nature. So that old nature connected to God, connected to each other, connected to the world, gone. We have a sinful nature, a compulsion to sin, a desire to gain life for ourselves. Now, in extremes, we see that happen in war and selfishness and murder and all this horrible stuff. But in very small ways, in everyone, we see it. And so everyone has sinned. Everyone has this nature. Everyone has sinned. Romans 3:23. For everyone has sinned. We fall short of what God can do. We can't be God. We can't meet God's standard. There's nothing we can do to be good enough to be acceptable to God. That's just the reality. And it's in those quiet moments, our moments of despair, the moments where we're really real about our life, when we're upset, when we're depressed, when we don't know if we can go on, that we really recognize that reality. But all wasn't lost, because God entered into the mess. Even though he warned us, he didn't say, I told you so. Right? Sometimes it feels good to say, I told you so. But he came into it. He came into it. Romans 5:18. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. Everything changed when Adam sinned. But Christ's one act of righteousness, his death and resurrection, that one act brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Jesus' death on the cross made a way for freedom and new life, for separation with God to end, so that we can have what Adam and Eve had with each other relationally and with God as well. And it'll come to fullness when Jesus returns again. But at least for this time, we can enter into a new way of life, that we can be friends with God. That's what Scripture said. So God came down to us knowing there's nothing that we could do to end that separation, to bring that life. Because every time we seek after life on our own, it ends up being a mess, doesn't it? And sometimes it works out, right? Sometimes we have really good seasons of life. But eventually they end. So God came down. And Jesus took upon himself all our mess, all our junk, all our sin that he didn't deserve. And he bore it so that through his death we might receive his life. If Jesus had simply died a martyr's death, then all this would be is dead religion. I don't have time for that. I have no desire for that. I don't want to read a book, do a few things, say a few prayers, whether it's beads or whatever you want to do, and then just show up and sit in rows and watch some guy and some people, you know, perform music. I don't have time for that. I have no desire for that. That's a dead religion. And Jesus did not die to set up a new system of religion. That's dead. That's about me trying harder. So if I go to church enough, I can feel good about myself and God will weigh the scales. That's not the way it works. If Jesus simply died a martyr's death, there's nothing new. There's no life to be found here. You can't go to church enough to find life. You can't read the Bible enough apart from God and your own behavior. You can't do any behaviors enough to find full, satisfying life. Because at the end of it, your willpower ends and you stop. Hebrews 10:20 says this. By his death, Jesus opened a new way. Not a religious way, not a dead way, a life-giving way through the curtain in the most holy place. So what happened in the temple is there was this curtain that separated this very special room in the temple called the most holy place. And the high priest would go in once a year and they had all this system of sacrifice to cover sin. It didn't fully deal with it, but it covered it. And the priest would go in and meet with God. And when Jesus died, that curtain ripped top to bottom. Those people in that temple must have lost their minds and been scared because there's nothing else going on except Jesus' crucifixion and a bunch of earthquakes and things. At that moment, the temple curtain ripped. And what that signified is God is saying, look, you don't have to go through a religious system. You don't have to go through a priest anymore to get to me. You come through Jesus to get to God the Father. There is a new and life-giving way available to all. Jesus said, I am the way, John 14:6. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Belief in Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection is the first step to new life. Because Jesus is not dead, he's alive, he can offer a life-giving way and a relationship. A relationship, not a dead religion. The resurrection account is found in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. And we're going to read it this morning from John 20 because if Jesus didn't rise again, then all we're doing is hopeless. In fact, Scripture says we are to be the most pitied. We're the most pitiful people ever if Jesus didn't rise again for doing all this because we're seeking after life where there's death. But Jesus did rise, John 20. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple. Whenever in John you read the other disciple or the disciple who Jesus loved, it's John being humble. He doesn't want to put his name in there. That's John. So he finds Peter and John, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, they've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him. Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there. They would wrap up the body like a mummy, a piece over the body and a piece over the head. They found the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and he believed. Belief is the first part of new life. He saw and he believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. Do you know that it's like every Sunday, especially Easter? You can come here and you can hear about Jesus and you can see and experience things that speak about life in Jesus and you can either believe or you can go home. They went home. They believed and they went home and it changed them. Mary, she's still standing outside the tomb, crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other sitting at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angel asked her. Because they've taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they've put him. I don't know where to go for life anymore. I have no idea. We followed him. He said it would be different. He said he was the way. He raised my brother to life, but now he's dead and gone. I don't know where they've put him. I'm hopeless. What do I do? She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Listen to what he says to her. Dear woman, why are you crying? Do you know Jesus says that to you today? Just put your name in there. Dear, whatever your name is, why are you crying? It's not an accusation. Why are you crying? He's saying, bring it. Bring it to me. Bring it. All the stuff, all your doubt, all your trials, all the trouble, all the death in your life, bring it to me. Why are you crying? Bring it to me. Why are you crying? I want to hear why life is difficult, why you're experiencing death. Jesus asked her, who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she says, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I'll go and get him. She's still looking for life in a dead system. She's looking for Jesus' dead body. If I can just, maybe we'll piece together something of this movement. I don't know. But it's Jesus, and he's risen. And with one word, he softens her heart. Put your name in there. Mary. He says, bring me your stuff. Bring me your doubts. Bring me all the dead spaces in your life, your relationships, your disappointments, the stuff from your past, the stuff from your present, the stuff you're worried about in the future. Bring it to me. Why are you crying? And he says your name, Mary. Jesus said, she turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which means teacher. And then he said something interesting. Don't cling to me. Okay, you've experienced me. You're finding life. Don't just stick around here and keep it to yourself. Don't cling to me, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them. Bring them. Tell them to come to me for life as well. I've not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I've seen the Lord. I've found life. Then she gave him his message. Freedom from sin and freedom to new and eternal life is a gift. It's for everyone. It's free. But it needs to be received to be experienced. Belief is a first step. Belief is a first step. But receiving Jesus, following him, it comes next. True belief also always results in change. If you really believe in something, you act on it. You can't just say, I believe, and then go about the same way. It means you don't believe. You need to believe in your heart first. Romans 10, 9 to 13 says this. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's by believing in Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, ascension. It's by believing that this actually happened. And there's good reason for that. It's by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. Right? Jesus said you can be made right with God. It's by believing you're made right with God. That separation from sin, it's gone. And it's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. It's by actually acting on it, telling others, living it out. We call that following Jesus. Living out the way of Jesus, following Jesus. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never, ever, ever be disgraced. Jew and Gentile, doesn't matter about your religious background, doesn't matter what you know, doesn't matter whether you've got benefits or good history or good family or not, doesn't matter where you come to Jesus at, doesn't matter your background at all. Everyone is equal in the same respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. If you call on Jesus, if you believe in him, if you receive his offer of salvation, for everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. The way to new life in Jesus is belief. But then it moves to receiving and to following. We receive when we just bring him our stuff. Like Jesus said, why are you crying? We bring him our stuff. We talk to him. And we admit our failures. And we admit how we've searched for life in other ways. And we commit to walking a different way, to following Jesus, to living in a different way. And we receive his forgiveness. And in fact, we receive his very life. His spirit comes in us. You can receive forgiveness. You can receive life. But then we follow. We don't follow through the same old system, okay? Some people get caught in that. Same old system, where now we're going to do all these things and then God will be happy with me. Doesn't work that way. God places his very spirit in you to work in you to transform you to be like him. So you experience life from inside. And it bubbles out through you. That's following. We believe, we receive, and we follow. We live that. God does something in you, but he also does something through you. Romans 8:11. It stands to reason, doesn't it? It's a reasonable thing that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, if God's Spirit comes into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did to Jesus. If Jesus raised the dead, if God raised Jesus from the dead, and if the Holy Spirit is in you, he will make you alive. He makes you spiritually alive, ends that separation from God, but he brings life to dead spaces, day in and day out. It's a process where you give over parts and he makes them alive. It stands to reason if God did that and he says his Spirit comes in you, that he'll do this in your life. He will make you alive because you can't, outside your control. Can't do it. You can't do it. You can't make yourself alive. You can't stay connected to Jesus on your own. You can't follow Jesus without him. You can't do anything that's truly life-giving without God doing it in you first. It stands to reason, doesn't it? That if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. He brings you to himself alive. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does, as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. It's old. It's gone. Dead life's gone. Chasing after dead things, chasing after life in dead things, it's gone. You have a new life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's. He changes your thoughts, your attitudes, your hang-ups, your difficulties, your past, your present, things you don't know what to deal with, your relationships, your hopes, your dreams. He changes all that stuff. Your desires, all of it. It's a process. It doesn't all happen overnight, or man, would that be scary. We couldn't deal with that. But he loves you. And over time, he brings new life. You're completely transformed in a moment, but the experience of new life happens over time. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is something you can believe in. It will change your whole life. But it's also meant to bring life to others through you. It begins with belief in the resurrection. Watch this.
Some people may wonder if it's true. Just stories, myths, fairy tales. And it's just a book. A way to control the simple-minded. But only those who don't think would follow so blindly. That if there's no proof, there's no resurrection. But here's the thing. There's more than one way to know something's true. Not because a book says it. Not because of a whim or misplaced trust. There's no physical evidence of love. How can I prove joy? I will never convince you that I was once blind, but now I see. Because I've seen the resurrection. I've seen it in a mother's comfort. I've heard it in my child's laughter. I've felt it in an embrace. I've tasted it when I enjoy a meal with friends. The resurrection isn't just something that happened 2,000 years ago. It's something that happens every time we choose family over work. Every time we choose to serve, every time we sing that song, or we tell that story, our life is transformed. That is why we gather. That is why we sing. That is resurrection.
we experience the resurrection as we follow. The resurrection, as the video said, isn't just something that happened 2,000 years ago. It's something we can experience every moment of every day. That's what Jesus desired. In fact, he gives us his mission statement in John 10. He says, I'm the good shepherd. He says, here's why I came. I didn't come to set up a system. I came to be your shepherd so that you might have life. I'll care for you. I'll help you. I'll bless you. I will do in you what you can't do in yourself, but you so desperately desire. The resurrection is the central belief to Christianity. Without the resurrection, we believe nothing. There's no hope. And I encourage you, if you don't believe in Jesus, you don't believe in the resurrection, read it for yourself. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you don't have a Bible, there's some at the back. I'd be glad to get those in your hands. If you prefer a movie, there's a great movie out right now called The Case for Christ. If you haven't seen it, it follows a story of a skeptic, someone who tries to prove the resurrection wrong. And you know what? Here, I'll tell you a secret. I don't like most Christian movies, okay? Most Christian movies, I don't like them. They're cheesy and they got a good thing, but they're trying to sell a book or something. They started with the good stuff, but they often, anyway, let's put that away. This is a great movie. It's not like others. It's great. It's really good. And it's a good way to just explore your faith. It's not propaganda. It's a true story. And it just follows this man and this woman's journey. Read the Bible for yourself. Dig in. Talk to other people who follow Jesus. Ask good questions. Jesus said, why are you crying? Bring it. I can handle it because I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm not dead. I experience resurrection when I believe, receive, and follow Jesus. I experience resurrection, life, when I believe, receive, and follow Jesus. You begin new life by believing in Jesus. And then you receive forgiveness, you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive what he does in your life, and then you begin to follow. But here's the thing. It's the same process every day. Children can understand this. You believe, you receive, and you follow. Here's how we experience resurrection life. Buckets. Buckets. That's all you need to know today. Okay? Buckets. Resurrection life is experienced through buckets. Your life is like an empty Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle bucket. All right? Let's flip that way. Your life is like an empty bucket. And if you haven't followed Jesus, if you haven't believed in him, if you haven't received him, you're empty. You're looking for life in dead spaces. There are a few things you can do to kind of temporarily fill it out, but you will drain. You'll drip out the bottom. It's not going to work out. And when you believe, it's when you take hold of your life, that bucket, and you realize you're empty. And when you receive, you dip that bucket into the life-giving water of Jesus. But it doesn't end there. Because as he fills you, here's where resurrection life is found. It's as we follow. Now, over here, sometimes we pour ourselves out. Jesus pours us out as we serve him. But we get drained, don't we? There are times when we're just going about our day, there are things that drain us. Drain us. I'm not going to poke a hole in here because that won't work out for summertime. But we get drained and we get empty. Do you know, many Christians, many people who believed at one time lived their lives in one of two extremes. And they can't figure out why they feel dry, why they feel empty. They keep going back to Jesus to be filled, absolutely. But you're only really filled when you go deep. Christian activity doesn't fill you. It's the right activity, but you got to do it in the right way. Social justice, serving, helping in children's church, doing good things for others, it's going to pour you out. And if you're trying to pour out what's empty, you're not leading people back to Jesus. You're just doing good deeds. And good deeds are good. Good deeds are great. Doing Christian activity, reading your Bible, coming to church, talking with others, learning to listen to God, all those things are good. But if you constantly take your bucket to Jesus and leave it there, you miss out on resurrection life. Because Jesus isn't about just you coming to him to get filled. Because there's an emptiness there. There's something missing. Resurrection life is in the journey. It's as we follow. It's how we follow him. You know what we do? We believe, we receive, and we follow every single day. Resurrection life is experienced in the in-between. We're in-between people. Followers of Jesus are meant to be in-between people because in-between people are never really empty. Because when we go to Jesus to be filled, we're full. We have a desperation because we recognize, we believe that we're empty on our own. We can't go day after day after day after day without going to Jesus. We can't do it. You can't do it. There's a desperation. So your worship becomes different. Reading God's word becomes different. Your conversations become different. Your thought processes become different because you desperately need Jesus because he's the only one to fill you. And as you're carrying this and you're poured out, that's where you experience it. And you're not just pouring out and pouring out and pouring out and doing good deed after good deed after good deed, because when you're here, you think, I'm good. I don't need more of Jesus. Well, I don't need more of Jesus. I'm doing what he said. But you're not taking people back to Jesus. Jesus works in you so he can work through you. If you're here or you're here, you're empty. If you're here, you're completely empty because you've not yet believed. Every single moment of every single day, Jesus' life is in you. But you got to keep going back to Jesus. You got to keep being filled. You know what the Bible calls us? Forget about all the stuff you've heard about this term. It's called being filled with the Spirit. That's all it is. It means you're going back to Jesus all the time because you need him. And once you've got him, you're sharing him with others. And as you're sharing him with others, you realize how much you need him. I ain't empty in this whole thing. We desperately need Jesus' life. Jesus promised us resurrection life. Jesus met with a woman in Samaria. Samaritans were a people who lived just north of Israel. They were half-breed Jews. They were hated by the Jewish people. And Jesus is there, and he meets this woman by a well. And he asks her for a drink. And she starts talking about, you know, water and drinks and things like that. And he said, actually, I'm going to give you a drink. I'm going to give you a drink from living water. I'm living water. And you know what she asks? She says, excuse me, kind sir, how will you give me a drink? You have no bucket. He says, I've got living water you have no idea about. When you come to me, and you know what he did? He pointed out her sin. He said, bring it. Bring me your tears. He pointed out her sin, but she didn't feel condemned. She felt loved. And you know what she then did? When she had a taste for living water, guess what she did? She took it back to her town. And she said, I met this guy who told me everything I ever did. You got to go see him. And she brought everybody back to Jesus. Everybody came back to Jesus. Do you know what the fifth last verse in the Bible? In Revelation. The fifth last verse says this. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires to drink, drink freely from the water of life. Jesus said, Matthew 16, if you try to find life on your own, if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life, if you believe that you're empty, if you empty yourself of all those ways you seek after life and you find life in me, you'll find it. Resurrected life is found in the in-between. You got to be desperate for Jesus, and you got to be desperate to share him with others. If you're not doing one of those things at the same time, going back and forth, your life's going to feel empty. Because we're meant to be filled to be poured out. I experience resurrection life when I believe, receive, and follow Jesus. And it's my desire this morning Let me just talk to two groups of people this morning as we close. Worship team can come on up. If you've never believed in Jesus, ever, if you're not sure, it's okay. You're welcome here. It's a great place to come. Search, seek, talk to others. Read the Bible for yourself. Find some good resources. Have good conversations. And find out if it's true. And it's just a moment of belief where you go to Jesus on your own. And in your heart or out loud, you speak to him. You bring your stuff. He says, why are you crying? Bring your stuff. And then that moment, he'll speak your name. And you'll receive. And then you begin to follow. Let me talk to the believer here, the Jesus follower who feels dead and dry. Maybe there's an area of your life that it's just not working out. You got doubts, it's not going well. I encourage you to go back to basics. Actually pursue Jesus. Spend time with the one who gives life. This doesn't bring life. This, what we're doing here, doesn't bring life. This can connect you with the one who gives life. This can connect you with others who will take you to the one who gives life. But only if you're going to Jesus on your own with others. If you're receiving life for yourself, then you're filled. And only if you're filled can you really be poured out. And if you're just doing all sorts of activity, it's good. Thank you for serving and helping and blessing. It's good. It's good. But it's not bringing the life through you that God wants. We got a world who needs life. Desperately, God knew it. And he entered in to our death and our pain by dying in order that we might have new life. My desire, my bottom line heart for you is that wherever you come sitting here today, that you would understand that Jesus is saying, why are you crying? And he's speaking your name and he's calling you to life. You believe, you receive, and you follow, and you will experience full, real, abundant life because of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you.